Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. I'm going to ask you a question. The question is this: if you could use a word to describe your world, what would your word be? You get one, right? And don't do this very often, but just say it back to me. Whatever your word is, what would that be? I didn't hear a lot of words. Some of you guys are going, I'm without words. You got words, all right? Here's the word that I came up with, and I think it resonates really with this message, and that's this, the word conflict. We live in a world that is very conflicted, don't we? For instance, I mean, we have never been, in our country especially, but I think worldwide, we have never been more divided at any time that I can remember in my lifetime. We are so politically divided. We are militarily divided. There are all kinds of armed conflicts that are going on in our world right now. We are culturally divided. We are racially divided. Even among churches, we find all kinds of divisions in them. James wrote chapter 4 for us. And so as we go to our Bibles to James chapter 4, we're going to do verses 1 through 10 today. We're going to be talking about how we handle conflict. James, throughout this letter, has been talking about how we can know if we're real. How do I know that I'm real in Christ? How do I know that I have a real life? How do I know that I'm not just some sort of horrible hypocrite? How do I know that I have the real life of Christ in me, that I'm really saved and that I have eternal life? And he gives a series of evidences. And we talked about wisdom. I mean, what version of wisdom are we following? We talked about that the last 2 weeks. That was one. But today we move to another one, and that is very simply this: how do I view and handle conflict? In my world, in my life, in my traffic circle, how do I handle or view conflict? Now, here's what's interesting as we get to chapter 4. And this is something sometimes you have to stop and remind yourself about if you're a student of the Bible. At the end of chapter 3, James was talking about wisdom. And he ended chapter 3 with a really weird statement. You remember last week I actually talked about that statement. Verse 18 is the statement. I give you to get you revved up as we get into 3:17, he says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, and impartial and sincere." And then here comes 18. "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." You read verse 18, you go, what does that have to do with verse 17? Here's the beautiful thing about the Bible. Keep in mind, it wasn't written necessarily as a book in our sense of thinking of a book. It didn't have chapters and verses when it was written. James was a letter. And I don't know how many of you have ever written a letter to anybody or sent an email to anybody and your email had chapters and verses, or your letter had chapters and verses. It doesn't, does it? No, it's a letter. And so you just start writing. Well, that's what James is doing. And 3:18 is a segue into chapter 4, verse 1. It transitions from wisdom to conflict, which really kind of fits, because you're like, you know what? If we're using real godly wisdom, we will have less and fewer conflicts. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the whole passage to you. Then we're going to go break it down in 3 points and be done for the day. Here's what James says. "So what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Chapter 3, verse 18, he talked about peace, right? So what causes quarrels and fights among you? "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, and so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the scripture says that God yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You read that, and you think, well, that's kind of a downer passage. He's talking about mourning and weeping and turning our laughter into mourning and all that kind of stuff. Trust me, it's not. It's a powerful passage about how we handle conflict. Now, just kind of take a snapshot of that whole text in your mind. Let me point out a couple of things. The first thing is this. James never identifies the conflict. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't say when you're conflicted about this or with these people or in that circumstance. It's really kind of like an open-ended question. And he does that, and I think the Holy Spirit directed that for a reason. The point is it could be literally anything. It could be anything that we're conflicted about. There's a principle to that, that God's truth translates to any time, anywhere, any people, any place, any circumstance. God's truth translates. So James doesn't name it, I think, intentionally because it could apply to anything. The second thing is this. He never mentions the outside circumstances. Did you notice that? He doesn't mention the Romans or the Gentiles or the Jews who were persecuting them. He doesn't mention that as the circumstance at all. He never tells us who the other party in the conflict is. And again, I think that's intentional. The principle is simply this. He says the conflict isn't because of something somebody did to you. It isn't because of a situation that happened with you and another person. It's simply because your passions are at war within you. It's not about them. It's about you. Stop and just let that one kind of absorb. Because we always want to make it in our world about something or someone else. And James says, listen, it's about you. And the interesting thing is he absolutely spends no breath, he spends no words on five hacks to help us with other people. What he tells us is, here's how to deal with you in that situation. And so it becomes very, very personal. I love the way the Word of God does that. Listen, we're going to deal with you. And once we do that, it's going to be okay. And so a lot of people in our world will tell us stuff like, well, we need to learn to resolve our differences. We need some conflict resolution. Counselors and pastors and people who do that kind of work labor long and hard to help people resolve their differences. We see it in marriage counseling. We see it in family counseling. We see it in counseling between in business with people. We see it in negotiations, all kinds of things about conflict resolution. Here's the point, and this is why I named the message this. This passage isn't about conflict resolution. It's about conflict revolution. If you can see this the way God has given it to us to see it, the way the Holy Spirit has written it to us, it will literally revolutionize the way that you deal with conflict. And so a question, kind of an application question as we kind of launch out into that is this. How do you view conflict in your life? Only you can answer that. You don't have to answer it out loud. If you do, the people around you might think you're a little weird, but that's okay. You're at the Heights Fellowship and we're a little deliberately different. We're good with that. But I want to show you three things. The first one is this. When we look at the conflict, we're going to look at its cause, all right? Its cause, the cause of the conflict. Verses 1 and 2 say this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and don't have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask. The source of the conflict, like we've kind of alluded to already, is you. Specifically, the passions, we'll get to that here in a minute, that war inside of you. The Greeks even got this. The Romans even got this. Plato said this. He said, the sole cause of wars and revolutions and battle is nothing other than the body and its desires. Cicero said this. He said, it is insatiable desires that overturn not only individual men, but whole families, which even bring down the state. He goes national and global with it in a hurry there, but it's true. Listen, when I have a conflict with somebody, do you understand what's going on inside of me? I'm offended, I'm upset, I feel neglected or taken advantage of, or whatever version of that is, because I didn't get something from them that I thought I wanted or needed. That's what James is saying. And he's saying this really is the cause of it. Let me give you an example. A case study. Have you ever counseled anyone? Parent, if you're a parent, you've counseled a lot. You're an expert in counseling because you have children. All right? Huge amounts of time are spent with people either launching an accusation or defending against an accusation and rebutting what that has. We get very, very defensive about it. And what they do with the counselor or the mediator is they try to bring them over to my side. You need to understand what they did to me and why I reacted the way I reacted. So here's a question, and this is, by the way, why I am a lousy counselor. I have no time for this. It frustrates me because they never listen anyway. And the counselors in the room are going, yeah, you are in the right job because you should not be a counselor. Yeah, my mentor told me that over and over and over. Son, you need to discover a little bit of compassion. It would really help. But here's the question. Would you rather be right or would you rather be reconciled? Because a lot of times in our conflicts, we are just hell-bent on being right. I've got to justify myself. People have to understand. And it's all about you. And James says, that's killing you. Would you rather be right or would you rather be reconciled? The problem then is our passions, or the word I like better, depending on the translation you read, is your lusts. The word in the Greek really means lust, and that gives it really the tone that it needs to have here. And the deal is, lusts are not necessarily bad. They're desires. Some translations say they're desires or pleasures. These are gifts of God, but somewhere along the line, they go AWOL. They go off the grid, and they begin to seek their own satisfaction. Here's what one of the commentators I was reading, William Barclay, says this. Every crime in the world has come from desire, which was first only a feeling in the heart, but which, after being nourished long enough, came to its end in action. Paul would say this in his letter to Titus. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. There it is. Spending our life in malice and envy, hating and hateful and hating one another. When our desires, when our lusts go AWOL, when God no longer is controlling them, when we rip that out of God's hands, conflicts result. And James says, you lust and you don't have. In other words, we begin to think and commit shameful things. We're literally driven to enmity. We're literally driven to envy somebody else. He says, James says, and I think some amount is hyperbole, but not always, because we watch the news these days, don't we? You're even driven to murder. We kill because of this. He says, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you quarrel and you fight. So the desire is something God gives us that goes AWOL, and what it becomes is a demand. It begins to dominate us. I begin to demand from you something that I think you owe me or that you need to give me. I become entitled to that, and it dominates me. And ultimately, that thing that was given by God that was fine and good becomes destructive. It begins to destroy our relationships. It destroys our integrity. It destroys our testimony. It destroys many things. And here's the way to know. Here's how I know if one of my lusts or desires has gone AWOL, all right? Am I retaliatory about it? Or am I trying to punish you because I didn't get it? We see this with married people all the time. Because marriage is a lab for godliness, to teach you how to be like Christ. You get exposed over and over again by this thing or this person to something that really annoys and irritates you. When you begin to retaliate or try to punish them because of that, when you withhold or when you do things just to kind of egg this thing on, then it's gone AWOL. That's how you know. And James is saying, these are the lusts that are out of control. He said, they are waging war within you. And so the question is this, where are you sourcing the things in life that you really want? How are you doing that? Are you coming to God and saying, I want you to do this for me? Or are you coming to God and saying, God, what do you want with me? What do you want from me? And here's the deal. When I forget who I am in Jesus, and this is something we have to be constantly vigilant about. When I forget who I am in Jesus, I begin to look outside of me. I begin to look outside of God for the things that I crave. It's really all about our identity in Christ. This is, by the way, the point in the message that I think you want to have your cameras ready, because I'm about to give you 5 slides. I do not have time to unpack these. I'm going to give you slides with verses. You can unpack them on your own, but they're great. And by the way, if you're looking at the notes, I only gave you 14. You're going, 14? Oh my gosh, when are we going to get out of here? I promise you, they're going to be fast. I only gave you 14 because that's all the room I had on the page. There are more. All right, it was strictly limited by space. But knowing about our identity in Christ revolutionizes the inner conflict we have. Once you get who you are in Christ, a lot of this stuff goes away. It sends it just packing. So just kind of go along with me. Here's the list of your identity in Christ. These are things the Bible says about who you are in Christ if you're a believer in Christ. If you're an unbeliever, these don't apply to you. So be very afraid of that. But if you're a believer, these are things that are a part of your identity in Jesus. First of all is this, that you're loved. Okay, that God talks about his great love. John does a great job in that passage I've listed on the screen, but there's some others up there. Not only are you loved, God chose you. And we spend so much time debating the theology of all of that. Are you Calvinist? You Arminianist? What are you? Forget that. The Bible says you're chosen. However you line up, that's what it says. That has incredible meaning. Not only that, but you're redeemed. You know what it is to be redeemed? It literally is to be bought off the slave market. That's the imagery the Bible's trying to give us. Fourth thing, you're adopted. What does it mean? What did it mean in the time of Christ to be adopted? What were the rights and privileges of that? Unpack that. That is one of the most unbelievable pictures. That's what makes adoption so beautiful in our world today. We've forgotten some of the biblical stuff. It's the church's job to remind people how amazing that is. And then we're saved. We say it all the time. Oh yeah, I'm saved. Do you really know what that means? That you are spiritually dead in disobedience, and from that death, he brought you back to life. You were resurrected by Christ, with Christ. That's what Paul's saying there. You were saved from death. And then we are saints. We're a part of the redeemed. We're a part of God's people. Another thing is that we are unbelievably blessed. And we look around us and we see pictures in magazines and we see real estate lists and we say, well, I'm not that blessed. Yes, you are. Because nobody's taken any of that stuff with them, right? You're unbelievably blessed. Paul says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours. He has blessed us, past tense. And then we're reconciled. Great picture, great study there. We're completely forgiven. That's why we need to forgive other people the way that God forgave us. Is this revolutionizing any of your conflicts right now? And then he says, check this out. You don't think about this a lot. Guys, guaranteed hearing, God heard you. God hears you. All the way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was talking about this. He says, you will call upon me and go to me and pray to me and I will listen and you'll seek me. God's been talking about this for centuries and millennia even. And then there's this. You're completely and totally resourced to do everything God wants you to do. You don't have to beg God for the resources. He will resource you. Man, that revolutionizes a lot of conflict right there. He's given you every blessing and every resource, everything pertaining to life and godliness, he said, through Peter. And then there's this, you're made new. Man, some of us have a wreck of a past. Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. I do. And I used to be ashamed of that. I used to not want to ever talk about that. Why? God made you new. You're not glorifying the devil by saying what you were. You're glorifying God by saying what you were, and now you are. You're made new. So Paul would write, throw off the old nature. It has no say. It has no control. Throw away your former way of life. It's rotten through and through, like you're carrying around a dead, rotting body. He says, get rid of that and be the new person that God is making you. And then there's this. I think this revolutionizes conflict in this way. I'm secure. And so much of our conflict is because we're insecure. I'm afraid if I give this, I'm afraid if that happens, that I won't be as secure as I was. And that's unnerving to me. You are completely secure. No greater statement than there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor things present or things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amazing how secure you are. And yet we live our lives somehow thinking, I got to do one more thing to get God to approve of me. He already approves of you in Christ. Ultimately, that makes you victorious. And that's the 14th one. Isn't that a great study? That ultimately you win. It doesn't matter what the government does. It doesn't matter who the president is. It doesn't matter what the Congress does or doesn't do, which is about all they do these days anyway. They do or they don't. It doesn't matter what other nations do. It doesn't matter what happens in my community. It doesn't matter who the mayor is or my principal is. It doesn't matter even who my parents are or what my kids did. I will be victorious in Christ. And Jesus said this, in this world you will have trouble. Victory isn't a guarantee of no trouble. Victory is a guarantee of winning through trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Oh, man, that's good stuff. The point is simply this. When we don't know or when we forget what our identity is in Jesus, I start demanding from people and places that are no way equipped to give them to me, to deliver them to me. Let me tell you something. I hope you have a best friend. I hope you have met the love of your life and you've enjoyed marriage to them. I hope that you've done that. But you know what? They are not equipped to be your Savior. They are not equipped to resource you eternally. They don't have it in them, just as you don't have it in you. And James says, so why do you fight and have these quarrels and conflicts, y'all? It's because the inner passions that are waging war within you. Shelby, would you take me to the next? I'm going to stop there. I just think that's enough. That's enough, Mike. The Holy Spirit said stop. So we stop. Take me to the next. Thank you very much. So let me ask you these this week. Why do you think it is that James never addressed those external, extemporaneous things in our lives? Why did he go straight to the inside? Huh? And the follow-up question to that is, where is the conflict in your life? We all have it. And the second question is, how do you see your identity in Jesus? Maybe some of you can look at me this morning and say, some of our online family and say, listen, I'm just checking out this God thing, but I got to be real honest with you. I don't think I'm in Jesus. I don't know that I am. I don't have that certainty and confidence. Well, we can do something about that. Second group, you may say, you know what, I'm a believer, but I got to be real honest, Mike, I'm pretty weak in this. I'm struggling right now. Some of you may say, yeah, I'm in it. I'm in the struggle, but man, I'm battle weary. I'm exhausted. Word of God would say to you, man, don't lose heart in well-doing, all right? And then some of us would say, you know what, I'm continuing in the faith. I just need to make sure I have the stamina I need to continue to be faithful to the Lord. We'll pray that the Lord gives that to you. Number three, we hadn't got to yet. We'll have to get to next time we're together. That's going to be fun. So let me just pray over you right now. That QR code to the left, if you're new to the Heights, and I've talked to several of you today who are, that's for you to talk back to us. We don't have a card in the seat backs or anything for you at this point. So if you need us to pray over you, you have a question, you have a concern, you have something you need clarification on, that comes straight to the staff as soon as you send it to us. And you can tell us you made a decision. You tell us you need to make a decision. You need prayer. That's what that's for. It's up there every week. That's how we do it here at the Heights. So take advantage of that if you need to. But let me pray over you, and then we're going to be done, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is so amazing. Father, you talk about how problem's not on the outside. The problem is I'm looking for the world to give me something it's not equipped to give. Only you're equipped to give this to me. Only you are equipped to resource me the way I need. And I thank you that in Christ, that's a certainty. It's not a question. It's not a possibility. It's not just plausible. It's certain. Father, I pray that we would look to you. We have not because we ask not. May the greatest casualty not be our prayerfulness, but it in fact will be the thing that we stand so strongly on today. Father, may we ask you, and then take the wisdom that you give us to live the life that you intend. Father, maybe there are some in the hearing of this room or online who would say, Mike, I'm not in Christ. And that's just really landed on me today. And I want to be in Christ. So if that's you, let me just walk you down the road real quickly. Bible tells us, God says, this whole deal is because we're sinful. We've chosen to go our own way and tell God, I don't need you right now. The fact of the matter is our sinfulness has brought us to the place of deep need where we cannot have eternity or eternal life without some act, something to change that. Well, that's what Jesus did on the cross. The cross was designed not for other people but for you. He died for your sins in your place, and he rose from the grave to give you eternal life. And if you'll trust him alone, you can have eternal life. And so right here, right now, just where you are, where you sit, where you listen, just pray, Lord, I need eternal life. I know I'm a sinner now. I understand that I've walked away from you and tried to do things my own way. But Lord, I pray that you would give me eternal life and forgive me. Put your life in me and make me new. Change me and help me to live different today. Lord, I lean on you and trust you to walk forward. In Christ's name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.